1 Corinthians chapter 6, starting with verse 12. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are profitable. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be mastered by anything. Food is for the stomach, and the stomach is for food, but God will do away with both of them. Yet the body is not for immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord is for the body. Now God has not only raised the Lord, but will also raise us up through his power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take away the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? May it never be. Or do you not know that the one who joins himself to a prostitute is one body with her? For he says, the two shall become one flesh. But the one who joins himself to the Lord is one spirit with him. Flee immorality. Every other sin that a man commits is outside the body, but the immoral man sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? For you have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. Pray with me. Our God, again, we thank you that you have given us your word. Bless us now as we look and as we consider your truth and as we aspire to the upward calling that you give us in Christ Jesus. May we lay off the old man and may we put on Christ more and more, that you would be most glorified. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may recall a couple of years ago, someone challenged me to take my sons to the Rocky Mountains. And we were to go and we were to climb a mountain. And a friend gave me a list of the things that we would have to do to prepare. And there were all these things that we were going to have to buy. And there was all this training that we were going to have to do. We were actually told that we had to get to the place where we could run 10 miles and still have a conversation. So we worked and we worked. And we worked, and we trained, and we trained, and we trained. And the boys saved their money, and we shopped, and we looked on eBay, and we found the gear that we needed. And then when we went there, finally, a year later, my friend took us, and he got all of his equipment together for us. He showed us how to use everything. They took us to the store to buy the kind of food that we would need, and they led us through. And my friend's wife, she took all the food, and she packaged it by meal in Ziploc bags. One of two, two of two, one of three, two of three, three of three, Wednesday lunch. And we had all of these things gathered together. And the day finally came after a year of preparation and work and training and shopping. And we went. Can you imagine if instead of heading up the trail that we were supposed to go 7 miles, 2,000 feet elevation, instead of getting to the base camp and then the next day trying to climb another 2,000 feet to get up to the mountain, if I came back and I told Leslie, oh, you remember all that work we did and all that money we spent and all the time training? We didn't do it. We decided to stay in the parking lot. What would my friend's response be? What would my wife's response be? What would anybody's response be? After a year of work and a year of training and all of that provision given to us. We look here at Scripture and it's being told to us the work that God has done and what he has supplied and what is meant to take place, the power that's being manifested in us. And then Paul looks and he sees the church and he sees the church's attitude. And not only are they not striving, not only are they not climbing, not only are they not trying, they're going the complete opposite direction in their holiness. Here the statement is made in verse 12, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are profitable. This argument that they were bringing back, they were in deep immoral sin is what had been taking place. We saw earlier in 1 Corinthians, a man had his father's wife, and it is, yeah, a man had his father's wife. In Corinth, it was popular and it was permissible to visit prostitutes and houses of prostitution. They had temple prostitutes that people would visit and they would make the argument, these things are lawful. These things are lawful. They probably raised the argument and said, but we're saved by grace. We're not saved by the law and keeping any commandments or putting something else off or putting something else on. All things are lawful for me. And Paul comes and he says, all things are lawful for me. All things are lawful for me. But not all things are profitable. He shows and will show that these things are death that we visit. So as we look at ourselves, where are we now? Where are you now? Having been so equipped, having been given the very Spirit of Christ that dwells in you, the very power of God that raised Christ from the dead, are we marching? Are we climbing the summit? Are we doing these beautiful things? Or are we doing those things that are not profitable? The call for you this morning is for you in Christ to be used for these things that are truly good. Be used for these things that are truly good. Our first step is don't mistake permissible for good. Don't mistake permissible for good. 1 Corinthians 6:12, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are profitable. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be mastered by anything. As we look here and as we deal with this idea of all things being lawful, but not all things are good, 1 Corinthians 6:1, does any one of you, when he has a case against his neighbor, dare to go to law before the unrighteous and not before the saints? So we come back and we look at this argument. There are things that you would be allowed to do. There are things that are legal. There are things that you could get away with around us. But he's saying, is that good? Is that going to be helpful? Is that really going to build you up? Just because something's lawful doesn't mean we ought to do it. Now, later on in chapter 8, he makes this, I would consider it a striking or terrifying argument. He says in 1 Corinthians 8:13, therefore, if food causes my brother to stumble, I will never eat meat again. If food causes my brother to stumble, I will never eat meat again. Now, this comes across maybe for you in one way on here, but when it's actually applied to life, it's a bit more striking. My brother and I, we were arguing. I had hippie leanings a bit a while back. I was a bit of an earth muffin, some people might call it, and I liked animals more than people. I really did. I liked animals more than people, and I would even try to make a theological argument for it. I would say, which of the animals, when God said, don't eat from that tree, would have eaten from that tree? I don't think any of them would. I don't think any of them would, but man is so messed up that he would. Man is the only creature that shouts no at God. And as I would look at the world and see the hurt and the pain and the suffering in the world, man did that. Man did that. I shouldn't make this argument for you right now. So, because of that, my brother was going hunting. And I was trying to argue with him, you shouldn't go kill those animals, man. You don't need to go kill those animals. He was like, why not? I said, because we don't need the meat. If we needed the meat, that would be a thing. We actually don't need that meat, so you're just killing something because you want to kill it. And he shot back at me. He said, you don't need that cow you eat either. I said, what? He said, you don't need that cow either. He said, at least my deer's got a fighting chance. And he won. He won the argument. And I said, oh, no. So the next day I was a vegetarian. And I was a vegetarian for years. Until I started to go nuts. Well, this idea of, and you can hear that and you can say, oh, you were a vegetarian. Oh, you really did that. Paul's saying the same thing. Paul's saying, if it would cause somebody to stumble, if it would hurt anybody else, if it would mess anybody up, he said, I would never eat meat again. Can you say that? Can you be in that position that you would never eat meat again? If you just said bacon, you would never eat bacon again. I'd be like, no, come on. A roast, no, never again. A hamburger, no, never again. But it's permissible. In Acts chapter 10, 13 through 15, a voice came to him. This is Peter. And God says to Peter, get up, Peter, kill and eat. Peter said, by no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything unholy and unclean. Again, a voice came to him a second time. But God has cleansed, no longer consider unholy. Something that is permissible, but not profitable. to the extreme of giving up meat for the rest of your life. What do you have on a list that's permissible but not profitable? What do you have that is yours that you enjoy, but it isn't strictly commanded in Scripture? What could you give up? What should you give up? Because it's just permissible, but it's not profitable. Why would we do that? And we can give up anything that's not explicitly commanded in Scripture. Well, maybe we would give it up because it would be better for the kingdom overall. Maybe we would give it up because it would be better for us as individuals. Or maybe we would have to give it up because it controls us. And this brings us to our next step. Number two, watch out for the things that would control you. Watch out for the things that would control you. Again, verse 12. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are profitable. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be mastered by anything. I like that sound. I will not be mastered by anything. I don't know if that's the heart of Adam in me or not. I will not be mastered by anything. Or maybe it's just the redneck in me. I will not be mastered by anything. No one will control me. No one will rule over me. But Paul's bringing it in a way that's much less pleasant and much less glorious in a way here. He's not saying that I will not yield to the government officials. I will not be controlled by them. He's not saying I will not be controlled by your laws. I will not be controlled by those things. He's saying that no pleasures in this life will rule me. No pleasures in this life will master me. I will not be controlled by any of them. Romans 6:16. Do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves of the one whom you obey? You're slaves of the one whom you obey. So we're brought to the place in our lives where we have to look and see what controls us, what manipulates us, what makes us turn to the right, or what makes us turn to the left. What would cause us to question God's word? Now, that's a thing, isn't it? Something that would cause us to question. If there's a thing we want to do and the scripture is supplied, or we read in the scripture and it would seem to press against our thing, and we say, yeah, but it couldn't mean that. No, not that. Clearly, the scripture is being taken out of context, because God would not try to manipulate me. This is a permissible thing. This is something I'm allowed to have. It could even be a thing that in some context, maybe even most contexts, is seen as good. It tastes good. It feels good. It's good in our culture. Our culture rejoices in it. It's good. Or my father liked it. My mother liked it. My godly grandfather or my godly grandmother liked it. So it's good. Well, we look and see the things that control us. So this statement, I will not be mastered by anything. What would it mean for you to say that? If you say I, and you make this declaration about yourself. I, myself, I will not. It is the reality of me. We've seen children angry. We've seen children shout, I will not, or no, at a parent. What would it mean for us to take that stand in this world and shout at the world, I will not, no, I will not be mastered by anything. Nothing will control me that pushes me or leads me against God or against His church. I will not be mastered. I will not be ruled. I will not be enslaved. Think of Jesus speaking to the Pharisees when He said to them, the one who commits sin is the slave of sin. And they say, not us. The children of Abraham. We've never been a slave of anyone. That statement has always struck me as so ridiculous. So ridiculous. We've never been mastered by anyone. Yes, you have. Yes, you have. You were whooped by Babylon. You've been whooped by the Romans. You're in slavery right now. And Jesus told him, he said, your father, the devil. You're enslaved by the devil. They said, we've never been mastered by anyone. That tells us and displays to us, we can be mastered and either not be admitting it, maybe not knowing it. Where we've been brought to in our culture. As I struggle with my high blood pressure and I have to keep my weight so low, or I'm going to be on medication and I'll be in the hospital, I have to do this. As I read and it's talking about the people who will be around you, they say that the people who are around you, the more overweight they are, the more they think you should weigh. The more they think you should weigh, that's what it'll tell you. Because you have a culture that is a particular way, a culture that looks a particular way and thinks a particular way, and you will be moved by that culture. As we look here and as we consider the immorality of the Corinthians, where were they brought to? That prostitution was okay and sexual immorality was okay. If we look at our culture, what's the reality in our culture? How is immorality embraced in our culture? You know, a really popular TV show that was on, I don't know how long ago, was Friends. And as far as I knew, everybody was watching it. Everybody in the church that I was in was watching it. And everybody ended up fornicating with everybody else in this group of friends. And they all stayed friends. Nobody got pregnant. Nobody got diseases. Somehow that was pulled off that this is okay. This is normal, that this is good, but it's a lie. And everybody was like, "Huh, good show. Did you watch Friends? Did you see it?" They might say it in church. "Hey, did you see the episode of Friends Friday night or Thursday night, whatever it was?" And it was the norm, and it was okay somehow. If our culture is like that, you and I have to look and question to where have we been brought without knowing it. Are we enslaved? Are we fooled? Are we distorted in the things that we will accept? I like his statement, I will not be mastered by anything. Anything. Nothing, nothing, nothing will master me outside of myself and God. That this will be the reality in my life. Now, what kind of things might master us? Well, I've seen kids that can be mastered by their phone, a tablet, a snack, a hobby, our lust, our pride, our aimless distraction can master us. To what do we yield? To what do we run? Our next step, number three, is move beyond your natural functions. Move beyond your natural functions. Verse 13. Food is for the stomach, and the stomach is for food. But God will do away with both of them. Yet the body is not for immorality, that is not for porneia, that is not for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord is for the body. This idea, God will do away with both of them. God will do away with both of them, both food and the stomach. Your stomach's going to be turned to dirt. Your food's going to be turned to dirt. This is the reality. God is going to do away with both of them. Pastor Hannah was talking to me, and he thought it would be good for me to visit the Sudan. He thought I should go there and be there and take part in that discipleship and be exposed to it. One of the things that led him to that, when I made a statement one day that I was going to get hangry. I was going to be hangry soon. If I didn't get fed, I was going to be hangry. I would be grumpy if I didn't get to eat. He said, "Nah, you should come to the Sudan with me." He said, "You'll look around and you'll see these people and the whole family hasn't eaten for 5 days." He said, "You'll realize pretty quick you don't have any room to be angry about not having eaten. God will do away with both of them." So we see a natural function, and we all have natural functions, things that we do. We should eat. The food is good for our bodies. And yet, nature is not where we're left. This is a fun idea and an exciting idea. Nature is not where you are left. The body is not for food, but for the Lord. Now, we're going to keep plugging away at this. The body is for the Lord. The Lord is for the body. I don't know how many of you have done any, if you do work with your hands and you don't have the right tool, how miserable it is. It's a terrible task. In the parking lot out here when we lived here, I was trying to change a belt on the car. And I didn't have the tools to get things loosened and things moved. And I couldn't get the alternator to budge. And it was miserable. And I'm busting my knuckles and they're bleeding. And I'm so, so frustrated. And Leslie said, you know, you probably could get this done today, eventually. But there's a guy down the street. Why don't you give him a call? And I called Joe. And I said, Joe, how much? He said, $35. And I said, yeah. Because Joe had the tools for the job. Maybe you've been in a situation where you have to drive a whole bunch of screws and you think it's not going to be a big deal. And then you get the drill or you get the impact driver and things just come out and it works and it's fantastic. And you think, I can't believe I've been banging my knuckles all this time. You are designed to be a power tool in the hands of God. You're designed to be a power tool in the hands of God. That is a fantastic idea. Your body was made for the Lord, and the Lord is for your body. Each of us can be fantastic. Each of us can be amazing. Each of us can be beautiful in the roles that we have been given when we see that we are for the Lord, and the Lord is for us. Why do we have bodies? Why do we have senses? The culture has told you, it's for your own pleasure. For your own pleasure. That's the vanity of vanities. That's the emptiness, emptiness, emptiness. That is the eyes that are always seeing but never full, the ears that are always hearing but are never filled. It's the river that's always flowing and the sea is never full. You try to fill yourself, you try to please yourself with your senses continuously. You find yourself bored and empty and alone and you say, vanity of vanities. But when you're used for the Lord, you do things that last forever. Pow. Forever. Into eternity. When you bless someone in the Lord, you do something that lasts forever into eternity. When you care for a child well, you bless that child and you bless the Lord into eternity. When you bless a spouse well, you bless that person well and it travels into eternity. It is for real. It's beyond the natural function of man. 1 Corinthians 3:3. For you are still fleshly. For since there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly? And I love this phrase here. And are you not walking like mere men? Mere men. It shows us that there is another side. There's something other than acting like a mere man. And it's walking like Christ. And acting like Christ, doing an impact that actually lasts forever. Isaiah 40:31. Yet those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not become weary. And what we already visited in Psalm 37:6. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your judgment as the noonday. Why are superhero movies doing so great right now? Why are they doing so great right now? Why do we look and why do we rejoice at seeing Iron Man or Thor fly through the sky? Why do we look and rejoice at seeing the great and supernatural strength going on? Well, we crave the supernatural. We crave the strength. We crave the might that really does exist in the Lord and the impact that really will happen in our lives. We must not be so satisfied with aimless distraction and fiction, but deeply satisfied and nourished in the Lord. Our next step, number 4. Use your body for the Lord Jesus. Use your body for the Lord Jesus. Again, verse 13. Food is for the stomach, and the stomach is for food. But God will do away with both of them. Yet the body is not for immorality, but for... for the Lord, and the Lord is for the body. Romans 6:19. I am speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness, so now let us present our members as slaves to righteousness, resulting in sanctification. That word lawlessness, I don't think I can hear that anymore without hearing one of Judson's stories. He told the story of being at an amusement park, and they're there, and there were these, I think they were little Mennonite kids, and they're waiting in line to go on a roller coaster, and these other bullies came along, and they just pressed in front of them and cut in line. And Judson said to the little kid, "What do you think of that?" And the little kid said, "Lawlessness." Lawlessness. I love the phrase lawlessness. He said it as if it were a curse, and in a way it is. Lawlessness is a curse. When things are not flowing and moving and working the way they're supposed to be, when we're not in truth and we're not in righteousness, when we're not in justice and acting eternally, acting like mere men, it's lawlessness, and lawlessness is death. But we have been shown a better way. Our bodies are not for lawlessness, but they are for the Lord. How much is accomplished? How much is accomplished? When I think of my best days are not amusement parks and Doritos and beaches. My best days is when I've had a proper list. The things that would glorify the Lord. The things that would care for people and bless people and move them towards the Lord. And I love at noontime if I can look at a good list and I've already marked off a bunch of it. That's a good day. That's a beautiful day in caring for people and blessing the Lord. The body for the Lord, and the Lord is fit for the body. In contrast to the body is not for fornication. That is something that is not fitting for us. And that brings us to our fifth step, which is stop being polluted by sexual immorality. Stop being polluted by sexual immorality. 1 Corinthians 6:16 through 18. Or do you not know that the one who joins himself to a prostitute is one body with her? For he says, "The two shall become one flesh." But the one who joins himself to the Lord is one spirit with him. Flee immorality. Every other sin that a man commits is outside the body. But the immoral man sins against his own body. This gives the idea that the sexual immorality has a special kind of rot to it. A special kind of stink. It's particularly disgusting. My nephew oftentimes stays at my parents' house. He stays at grandma and grandpa's. And one day my mother walked into the room in which he stays and they smelled something. And it stunk. She said, "What is that?" And they searched and they searched and they searched and they couldn't find it. So my mom, she pulls all the bedding and washes the bedding. She pulls the curtains and washes the curtains. She vacuums the floor. She checks every nook and cranny. Are we looking for a dead mouse? What are we looking for? What is this thing that is so rancid here? And they couldn't find it. She took the mattresses out. And I think she even ended up getting a new mattress and a new box spring. They couldn't find it. They took the bed apart. They couldn't find it. And she looked at the headboard and she saw this little plastic egg there. And she thought, "What could that be?" And she opened it up and there had been an Easter egg that had been given to my nephew that he had taken a bite out of it and decided to save it for later. And stuck it in there. It stunk. It stunk. It stunk. Sexual immorality. It stinks. It rots. Here we seem to be given the idea that nothing can stand in greater opposition to our Christian life than sexual immorality. But that is the truth. Nothing can stand in greater opposition to our union with Christ, because when we're unified with Christ, we are actually one with him. How horrible, how gross, how terrible for that union to be shared in any other fashion. But we look and we see that we are saved by grace. We are saved by Christ. So we are to be one with Him. This brings us to our sixth step, which is move forward, being prepared for glory. Move forward, being prepared for glory. Verses 14 and 15. Now God has not only raised the Lord, but will also raise us up through His power. Do you not know that you are that your bodies are members of Christ? That's the reality. Your bodies are members of Christ. This is a tough idea for us to get our heads around, our bodies being members or parts of Christ. We can think for a moment, just think in terms of identity. When I was in high school, and if an athlete did well, he got his Letterman jacket, and it would have the picture of his sport on there, and it would have his name on there, and you'd have a nice big letter on the back of it, and that was your thing. You really pulled something off. And if you had a girlfriend, the thing was to give your girl your Letterman jacket, and she walked around with your badge of honor. She actually had your name on her as she walked around. Now, you wouldn't give your Letterman jacket to just anybody. And there's a lots of people you wouldn't give your Letterman jacket to. Actually, you'd only give it to one person. You'd only give it to your girl. You would only give it to your girl. Now, what would it be for you to take the most disreputable, the lowest, the dirtiest, the smelliest, the cruelest person in the school, and to give your jacket to them? And they would walk around with your name on them, your accomplishment on them. Would you do that? Would you do that? Would that happen? Well, we look here. The jacket isn't a piece of you, but how much more if it was a piece of you given to a prostitute? How terrible. How dark. How inappropriate. But the other side, it says, you are a member. You are a piece of Christ Jesus. A member of Him is a piece of Him. Can you take that in for a moment? That you are a piece of Christ? Or do you not know that the one who joins himself to a prostitute is one body with her? For he says the two shall become one flesh. But the one who joins himself to the Lord is one spirit with Him. One spirit with Christ. He's given you His Letterman jacket. More than His Letterman jacket. It says you are one with Him. That is the reality. The Scripture tells us we have the Spirit of Christ. In Greek and Hebrew, spirit and breath are the same word. Spirit and breath. You have the same breathing as Christ. It's as if He breathes out and you breathe in. You breathe in, He breathes out. It's back and forth. One spirit actually joined to Him. This is the reality of our lives. This is the truth. This is eternity. This is us. One spirit with Christ Jesus. What does that do to us? What is the reality of that? We in Sabbath school this morning, we touched on the idea of faithfulness. Faithfulness. If we have one spirit with Christ, one breath with Christ, if this is the reality of us, won't we flee immorality? Won't we run from it? Won't we put it off? 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own. For you have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. And God's given us this picture, the church being the bride of Christ. It's like that high school situation, your girl. Your girl. And where I came from, you would fight for your girl. That would be the thing. You would have to defend her. You would have to stand up for her. You would have to protect her. That would be the reality. The church being the bride of Christ, We're his. We are the girl. We are the one who has been purchased. We are the one who has been bought. We are the reality. We are the bride of Christ Jesus. Bought, paid for, possessed, loved, cared for. So the scripture says, flee immorality. Even flee those things that are not helpful. Those things that are not profitable. We have been equipped. We are no longer mere men. We don't have the spirits of mere men, but we now have the Spirit of Christ. We will mount up with wings like eagles. We will run and not grow weary. We are those people. We are those power tools. We are that reality in this world. Give yourself to those things that really grow. Throw off those things that are not profitable and throw off those things that are death. And live as Christ's bride. Pray with me. Our God, we thank you that you have already accomplished such an amazing work. And we give you the glory for our great salvation and for the great lives to which we look forward because of your Son and because of his Spirit. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.